Let's go to John chapter 5. We're continuing studying scriptures on Christ the healer. And John 5 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, stirred the water. And whosoever the first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease that he had. Now, this is interesting. Where God had an angel, a certain season, stir this water, and first one in got healed. And what we see here is the manifestations of God. Sometimes, you know, there's certain manifestation of his gifts. It can be rather unusual. And this would seem to me to be very, like, unusual. An angel goes and stirs this water up, first one, and gets healed. But that's what was happening at the time. So there was a certain man that had an infirmity 38 years. Now, that's a long time. It says, when Jesus saw him, he knew he had been a long time in that case, and said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered, said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now, I want you to see this man. He was had this infirmity 38 years, and that apparently affected his ability to move, to walk, to stand, something along that line. And he continued to go every year with the hope of healing. He continued to pursue that, which speaks to me he had faith in God who as healing him, but he just wasn't able to be that first one in the water. But he kept going. Now, you would think that as you continue to try and come up short, that you'd get frustrated and just say, "Well, hey, what's the use of even bother? I can't get in the water." But he still went. In that, I see that he continued to hold fast to the hope for healing. He knew that God was a healer. He wasn't even going there. And he had hope that maybe he would be there and no one else show up. Or they're all falling asleep and he sees the water stirred, but he couldn't get in fast enough. He had no one to put him in. So Jesus says, "Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole?" And we find in the Word, a lot of times Jesus would ask a question, and or even back to Adam when God said, "Where are you?" God knew where he was. He asked a question for the person he's asking to make a confession. And the principle there that we see throughout all of this is, what is the confession of our faith? You had the woman with the issue of blood saying, "When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." You had Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, saying, "Lord, will you come? If you come and lay hands on my son, he'll be healed." Yes. So there's always a confession of faith, the expression of faith. And Jesus asked the blind men, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And they said, "According to your faith." So he asked them a question to bring them to a confession. And in some cases, we see it's recorded the confession of faith was made before they ever got to him. In any case, what we see in principle is there is the need for the confession of our faith. Now, in having faith, we draw near to God, and in having faith, we make a confession. And Hebrews 10 brings that out, that having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to him in full assurance of faith. And it goes on to say, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So we see those two things mentioned relative to Jesus, our high priest, or representing us before the throne. We need to draw near to him in faith. And we need to hold fast our profession of faith. Then it goes on to say, verse 24, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to provoke one another to love and to good works. To gather together as God's people, because Jesus in his high priestly ministry paid the price to redeem us from sin, that we could become a people of God. And the life of God's going to flow in a greater way among us as his people. So he says, will you be made whole? And he says, I have no one to put me in the water. Now, he believed he'd be made whole, but the problem was he couldn't get in the water fast enough. But he kept coming. He kept coming, and the thing is, C's never quit. 38 years, we can be highly prone, especially in our day and age, where we want instant results. If it doesn't happen right away, well, I guess God didn't want to do it. I mean, that's how people react. They think, well, something has to happen. You pray a prayer of faith, what, did it happen yet? Well, no, there were times they were healed as they went, or as with Jairus, when he got, he was heading back home, someone met him and said, you know, your son began to amend at that very hour. There's gradual healing, there's standing, there may be a time period there, but in any case, when we're in faith, we don't let go of that. We can't be moved by circumstance, nor can we be moved by the passing of time. God's not limited by time. So here, this man continued to come before the Lord. He didn't give up. The only way you lose or fail is to quit. Everything else, part of your learning experience, part of your education. So Jesus said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. So he gives him a command to act upon or to take a step of action, at which point the healing will be manifest. You rise up and walk. You don't have to get into the walk. You're healed right now. That's what he was saying. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, there are times that in the ministry of healing, it's going to be released by the spoken word, or there's times of laying on of hands, or there's times there is an action taken, like Naaman was told to wash in the Jordan seven times, and at the seventh time, then the healing was manifest. Now, that's not always the case. We have to always be mindful. You can't make a religious work out of an example of how God moved. When it comes to healing, God moves and manifests in many different ways. Man is always very, very prone to be religious and make a doctrine out of an experience. That is always an incorrect approach. The doctrine of Christ is established by the Word of God and the Word alone. The doctrines of Christ will be spoken forth and revealed both in the law of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, the Gospels, and the epistles. It will be revealed throughout, where there are various manifestations of the Spirit. He'll do things differently. There was time Jesus spit, made mud, put it in someone's eye, and they were healed. So what do? Buy up bottles of magic spit? Yeah, I mean, and this is the kind of stuff people do out there, and then they'll market it and sell it. Oh, here's oil from the, here's water from the Jordan River. A little dab will do you. You know, and to me, I abhor those kind of things, because it's just taking something God didn't, make money out of it. Now, the amazing thing is, if somebody releases faith, they might actually receive, even though it's wrong in how it's being handled. The key element here is that their faith is being released. That's the key element. But doctrine is never to be made by looking at the experience of what we've done and saying, oh, I can just replicate that or always do that. You see that sometimes with worship, where a certain song is sung, and at that point in time, God moves a certain way, so people always sing that song hoping to see the same result. It doesn't happen that way again, because it wasn't the song. It was the fact that's what God was doing at the time, and they happened to be singing that song. I illustrate it this way, that if you roll down the aisle, bark like a dog, and say, Jesus, come into your heart, and you know you were divinely saved, the rolling down the aisle and barking like a dog had nothing to do with it. It was the fact that Scripture says, if you call in the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you repent and release faith, you'll be transformed. So again, the man is highly prone to want to make doctrine by experience. Oh, I did this, and there was healing, so that's what you always do for healing. And people will do this endlessly. Well, just eat this, and it'll be all okay. One man's food is his medicine, to the next man's poison. You know, garlic's highly beneficial, antibacterial, and antibiotic. However, I know some people are allergic to it. So one man's medicine could be another man's poison. So you can't take doctrine. Well, I did this, so everybody should do that. And one of the things I've said before, anyone who handles things in that manner should not be listened to give counsel, because they do not know what they're doing. They have some knowledge based on some experience, but that knowledge cannot be applied relative to health and healing, because there are not absolutes in that realm. The human body is designed to work a certain way, but not all things work the same for all people. You know, there's different blood types. Different people react differently to different foods, to different things environmentally, and it affects them. Now, one of the things that we derive in understanding what I just said is that we need to take responsibility for our own health and healing, and seek the Lord and put faith and trust in Him and look to be led by the Holy Spirit. We should continue to get knowledge, but then you must receive the witness of the Spirit as to what you would do. For example, you could hear, oh, a certain vitamin or something is good for this. Well, how much do you need? You need a Holy Ghost. You might need some mega dose of something to help you. You know, what's on the label is this minimal amount so that you don't abuse it and a lawsuit come back. You can't follow what's on the labels. There's the wisdom of God's not in that. It's just like a statement. Well, that's a minimal amount would help you. But what they're really saying is that amount won't hurt you. But it might not be enough to help you either. My point is that we need to hear from God. And many people in their laziness just want someone else just to tell them. You're the professional. You just tell me what to do. Where we need to take responsibility, and in doing that, we will seek the Lord till we hear from Him. Now, you can hear from Him, and you didn't get it out of a book or have a man tell you or a woman tell you. You can learn to hear His voice in that way where He says to do a certain thing and you just do it. You can at the same time get certain knowledge and couple that with the witness. Yeah, this is what I should do now. But we also have that relative to the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is moving and He gives forth a word to do something. And by faith, we act upon it. This man had this word from Jesus to arise, take up your bed, and walk. And I believe faith was in his heart, and he sensed the Spirit of God, and when he began to stand up, healing was manifest. Now, someone could be in a healing ministry, and God used them and say, you know, to do a certain thing, and they might do certain things. Where I remember one time when Don and I were first saved, we were going to a Pentecostal church, and there was a prophet of God there, and she had something with her shoulder. She couldn't even lift it up, extreme pain, and she went up for prayer, and he took all, you know, she said to him, yeah, I can't lift my arm. I don't know exactly what you said, Don, you might remember, and he took a hold of her arm. And whoo, you did one of these deals, and you think I'm saying, oh my God, you know, and the healing power was flowed because there was a corresponding action of faith, but the Holy Ghost impressed that upon him. I remember once we were meeting in a church building down here, and during worship, I had a word of knowledge that there was someone who had pain in her neck, stiff neck. And I had that word come to me, and I didn't act on it immediately, and the worship was still going on. I saw a vision, and I saw a certain brother walking down. I mean, I gave the word. I saw it in the vision, gave the word. He walked down, stood before me, and I stood, and I took a hold of his head in a second, went wow, wow, like this. Now, if you've ever had a stiff neck, like you wake up and it's like, oh man, I can't even move. It hurts to even do anything, because the last thing you want, someone jerking your head left or right, front and back, and all that. But I saw it in a vision. So I give the word, and lo and behold, here's that brother I saw walking down. So now, am I going to step out on faith on what I saw, or allow fear or unbelief to come in? Because if you do something like that, and it's not God, you know, they turn around and want to punch you or something. You say, what are you doing to me? We're screaming at you, and everybody's in fear and horror. So I did that, and he was instantly healed. I acted out what I saw the Lord show me. Now, that's not a method to do for everybody with a stiff neck. That was appointed of the Lord that day, that hour, that time to that person. Why did he do it that way? Well, I don't know. That's up to him. I don't need to know that. What I need to know is what's he doing? What's he up to? So we can rest, trusting that he'll show us what to do. Now, I had a good friend, evangelist, by the name of Paul Sluder, who was with us back in the early 80s. He was from Tulsa, and he flowed in evangelist ministry, and his brother was an evangelist. And he was being used of the Lord's gifts of the Spirit, and he had a meeting, and God told him to, for people in prayer line, to turn around, and he kicked him in the behind. And he had cowboy boots on, and they got healed, okay? But God told him to do that. So then the next night, in healing line again, and he said, you know, he needed to be healed, and the pastor came up, and he was the first one in line, and this brother proceeds to kick him in the behind. I mean, he wound up and kicked him with cowboy boots on, and really kicked him right in the behind, and Paul, saying this with that Oklahoma accent, the pastor says, "Brother, that hurt." You see, what God did, the way he did it the night before, wasn't, you can't just make a doctrine out of that. Oh, I have the ministry of kicking people in the behind, they get healed. So we have to be very careful with that. You can read in a book, there, Smith Wigglesworth, Ever Increasing Faith, and I think he had, it's recorded, he raised like around 25 people from the dead. But in one case, there was someone brought a baby to him. And I don't know if this, I don't think this baby was dead. But anyway, he drop kicked this baby. He dropped the baby to the floor and kicked it and bounced, flew up in the air. And the baby was healed. Now, again, you don't make a doctrine out of that. Well, this is what I did before. So there's an element there of God showing you to do something and ministering healing that may be different or unusual. The key thing here is to know and to see and to obey God, especially when it comes to miracles. In John 6, when Jesus asked Philip, "How are we going to feed all these people?" It says Jesus knew what he was going to do already. God had showed him. So he asked Philip this question, and Philip said, "Well, I don't know, Lord, how are we going to feed all these people?" So there's a boy with two fish and five small loaves of bread, and he multiplies the food. But Jesus saw that ahead. That only takes place as someone's waiting on the Lord, abiding in him. And if someone has a calling to healing ministry, it's incumbent upon them, where it's not just like, well, I just wake up one day and just do these things. But there is a price to pay in waiting on the Lord to hear the voice of God, or until you see what he's showing you to do. And then you're just acting out what he's showing you to do. Sometimes if people don't understand that process of waiting on the Lord, or unwilling to do it, they think they can just make things happen. So they'll revert back to something they've seen before or to a previous experience. Now, that being said, the more we have seen God manifest himself, we've seen faith in action, we have greater expectation, and our faith is jacked up more and more. So many people, many times as people are around the miraculous, they are more prone to believe and expect God to do things. Yet at the same time, not to put him in a box and say, it has to be a certain way. So that being said, there are times the Spirit of God's going to move through some ministries, more so the laying on of hands. It may be through the anointing with oil. It may just be through a spoken word. There may be word given where a person needs to act upon it. But again, we don't make doctrine out of that, or we don't formulate a method and say, well, do the method. That's what the Methodists did. John Wesley, he was known, he had a method Christian walk. Now, what he did was scriptural. You know, he promoted the reading of the word, prayer, the singing of songs. That was their method. So they had a method. They were called Methodists in that he recognized the principles of the kingdom of God that govern the Christian life and say, oh, we're going to walk according to the word, the principles of God. And that was became known as their method. Now, the downs, you know, there's positive to that in that you begin to flow according to his word. But the downside is you end up creating a box where you, if God's not in that box that day, then you limit him. And that can over time lead towards an unbelief then, because you don't continue to see the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe we should approach things in our daily life, weekly, and everything else according to just how does the Scripture say to do it. But then we maintain the openness in our spirit for God to interrupt that or do something differently, and he might have a different manifestation, a different way. What's seen over time is he'll begin to move in some different ways just so people don't try to put in a box the manifestation. Just as like laying on of hands with people falling under the power does seem to flow in some waves over time. Because, again, people that they'll make a doctrine out of the experience. That's, again, human nature very prone to do that. So as we read on here, the man was made whole and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to him that was healed or cured, it's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful to carry your bed, because that would be viewed like work. Don't carry your bed around. So he answered them, said, well, the person, he that made me whole, said, take up your bed and walk. And they asked, well, what man is it that said, take up in your bed and walk? Well, he didn't know who it was. It was Jesus. Jesus hid himself away into the crowd. Now, let me make mention about with Sabbath, there are quite a few places, and I'll look at these more closely in the future, where Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees took great issue with that. And they were basically saying, well, you're working on the Sabbath, Jesus. Your healing ministry is a work of God, so you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath. And what Jesus brought out concerning Sabbath, the keeping of Sabbath is the wisdom of God. He commands us to have that day in seven because we need that. We need that day of rest. We need that day of separation in the worship of God and in the reading of Scripture, the confession of God, the worship of God. We need that. God commands wisdom at times. Do this. You need this. Now, the reason I'm saying it that way is that love transcended just operating according to that word of wisdom. In other words, love said, this person is infirm or sick, whatever. The power of God is in today, and they need to be healed today. So Jesus, out of love, would work on the Sabbath, but he himself observed Sabbath, and is found in a number of places. Jesus kept the Sabbath. He observed the Sabbath. He went to read the scriptures. Yet there were some times where love transcended that. When his disciples were hungry, and he allowed them to pick corn and eat it, which, again, the Pharisees were very irate about this. But love said, they're in a place of hunger, it's okay. Now, I want to be clear there. You don't use that to justify seeking your own pleasure on the Sabbath. Because Isaiah 58 clearly tells us, you know, that the blessing of the Lord is hindered if you're seeking your own pleasure on the Sabbath. So I'm trying to show you that there was an exception where love transcended that. What love needed to do at the moment transcended that. But seeking your own pleasure is not the act of the love of God. That's the act of the love of self. That sounds a little strong, but if I don't say it that way, you won't understand it. So people have this thing, well, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, you can. However, there may be a price you're going to begin to pay. God, in the wisdom of God, ordained the 1 and 7 principle where you really take a day and rest and just worship Him and to serve Him and to meditate upon His word. So he says to the man, now we proceed on verse 14, behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, I shared with you in a previous time from another scripture that there can be many causes of physical issues where we need healing, but one of them can be from sin. Not all physical issues are the result of sin. It could be a spirit. It could be simply a genetic deficiency. It could be something that you encounter because the curse is on the earth. I mean, you have the whole viral world out there. I heard them say on the news, it's monkeypox is the newest thing. And it's like there's like a million viruses out there, always mutating, increasing. The viral world is not, cannot, will not ever be existing in a vacuum. It's always there. We don't have to fear it. God created our body to fight that stuff off if your immune system's strong. If your immune system's weak, well, then it could overcome you. So the world has played on this fear and say, oh, you need all these shots and this and that and the other to manipulate people. The simple truth of the matter is your immune system's designed by God to fight it. Now, that being said, there are times if your immune system's not strong, you need additional help. Now, be that some antibiotic drug or the release of faith, which is what we should be looking towards. There are times maybe your body's not fighting something off and you say, oh, I feel bad. What am I going to do? I'm going to pray and release my faith for the healing power of God. Now, my point here is that the curse on the earth makes us subject that we might encounter things where we need healing. Sin, especially sin against our body, doing things that hurts our body can cause us to have physical issues. And that is really varied. You're like, if you don't sleep, you're eating unhealthy, you're doing things, breathing in things that are poisonous to you, what have you, doing something that's harmful, abusing your body, that, you know, to identify as this sin to your body, and you may need to repent. sin is spiritual and can open the door to the devil. I don't believe the devil can just run roughshod over you. He's going to look for points of entry. He's going to look for the door to be opened. So there's times we may need to repent of something because we've opened the door. Jesus sought the man out. This man's infirmity that he had for 38 years apparently was the result of sin. Jesus brought forth healing to him, but he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, I'll give an example of something. If someone's smoking, say, cigarettes, it's a known fact now that that can cause lung cancer and lung issues. And I remember over the years, every now and then, there'd be a healing line. You have someone come up for prayer for healing, and they're wanting prayer. You know, they're having emphysema or something with their lungs. And in their shirt pockets, pack of cigarettes. And you have to tell them, brother, you're going to have to repent of smoking. And some people will receive healing and then come turn around and say, the devil brought it back on me. No, you didn't stop smoking a cigarette that's causing it. If something's causing it, causing the sickness, and you don't stop it, and that's sin to your body, it's going to keep recurring. It's not a devil making it happen. That's just a way of throwing off responsibility. Well, I don't have to do anything. It's just a devil, and I'm going to box the devil. And people that do that never really do get the victory because they're not fighting the right fight. As we take responsibility, as the Lord shows you something, stop doing this. You're hurting yourself. Now, for some people, that might mean stop overeating, stop doing the drug of sugar all the time. That's hurting your body, or whatever's hurting your body. It could be anything. And again, this is where we take responsibility. We seek for knowledge. And the grave mistake that some people make who've heard of Jesus, who've seen Jesus as healers, just to assume, well, I can still do this. I'll say a prayer and the Lord will heal me. Well, you begin to become accountable for the truth and for what you know. We become accountable for stewardship of our body. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect. If we did, there wouldn't be hope for any of us. But to begin to walk in the light that you have, there is a point you become accountable for certain things. And if God instructs you a certain way and you just keep blowing it off, then don't wonder why you don't get any results. And sometimes people are tempted then to doubt their faith when their faith isn't really the issue. It's their disobedience. So we need to discern these things. And when it comes to healing, again, there are a variety of components, whether we're dealing with us receiving it, or if you're endeavoring to help someone and minister to them, there is not a one-size-fits-all. Do this all the time. Here's the answer for everybody. Again, the more someone operates from their own thinking and opinionated approach to life, they will immediately think, oh, I did this, you do that. That is a lack of the wisdom of God when at any time someone operates this way. And if you'll judge yourself, you might find you do that more than what you think. I find most people really operate a lot that way in their life by exalting their experience rather than coming into the discipline out of the fear of the Lord, that I exalt the Word of God above everything. That I'm not going to just go off, well, yeah, I read this in a book, or I think this, or do this. But to have like a reverence for truth that, Lord, I don't want to say something outside of what I know you would be saying for to me and what you would be saying for that other person. Is this that word in due season for them, or is it just something I know about? And there's a tendency for people in fellowship just to talk what they know, whatever they've been thinking about, just talk that. And it might not really be what someone needs to hear. Many times people try to engage in conversation. They want help. They don't know what they need, or they wouldn't be asking you. And someone just immediately says what comes in their head or what they've been thinking about, and it's not really what that person needs. That's where, and I've shared this previously, all ministry begins with listening, both with listening to God, hearing his voice, and then when it comes with people, really hearing them. And most times people, they don't really know what they're lacking, so they can't tell you that. So you can't just go off what they're saying or something else behind it. Someone could think, oh, this person did this to me, when in reality, they're easily offended, not trusting the Lord. So then they're wanting to blame other people for everything, and they get into unforgiveness. The problem's not this person here. The problem's with you. Of course, if there's any pride, people aren't going to hear that. Well, my tongue's almost up here. I'll just finish in a summary here. As they're questioning Jesus, he answered, said, my Father works and I work, verse 17. So they sought all the more to kill him. And he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. Or Jesus is saying, I'm not the initiator of anything. I wait on the Father. I wait on the Lord. He reveals to me what to do. I do what he shows me to do. And that is really a secret to successful ministry, is that you wait on the Lord for what he would have you to do. Now, we walk in the light that we have according to what we know. But we add to that waiting on him for any specific instructions. It's important that you can hear this and embrace this. Walk in the light that you have. Walk in the principles you know. But then at the same time, on a daily basis in prayer, we wait upon the Lord to show us the specifics. And that really makes the way, where in this case, Jesus didn't tell everyone, rise up and be healed. It was that one man. He discerned what the Father was doing. The Father was working in that man's heart to receive his healing that day. And Jesus flowed with that, even though it was the Sabbath. That was the love of God in operation. He discerned in spirit, which is as part of the gift of the discerning of spirits, to discern what the Father's doing. What's God wanting to do around us? And in that, we become sensitive to the timing of God and to the specific way and word of God at that moment.